Father, Father, I pray that as we sing those words that we will see miracles. Father, as we talk about seeing giants fall, I pray that as we sing it and as we say those words that we truly, truly believe with our whole being that we will see miracles and that we're seeing miracles on a daily basis. Father, I pray that as we sing those words that we truly believe that we are in a revival and we're walking through revival. I pray that we start praying and living that way. Father, I pray that we just desire to see an awakening of the church. Father, I pray that our heart's cry and our passion is to see your glory be spread and shared in Rosetown and beyond. God, I pray that you would shake us to the core about this whole awakening and that we wouldn't just sit idly by, Father, but that we would be aggressive in our prayers, we would be aggressive in our approach, and that we would be passionate about what you've put on our hearts and what you've said in your word. Father, I pray that we would believe that these things will come and that they're happening. And Father, I pray that we will actively see it each and every day. So God, this morning, I pray that we would believe what we sing. And we would believe what we say and what we read. And it wouldn't just be something that happened, but it's something that's happening in our lives today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you, music team. Nora, you got everything good to go there? Are you sure? Okay, good. Mel, keeper in line? No. So, it's good, right? We can go home. So I got this title. I was doing some reading, and I got this title, I Declare War. And I was flipping back and forth of, do we call it We Declare, or do I call it You Declare War, or do I call it I Declare War? And I stuck with I Declare War, because the I is each of us I. Because I can't put any of this declaring war on you. Okay? I hope that through this I can share the passion that I feel for it. I hope that through this I can explain and articulate clearly why you should want to declare war in your life, but I can't do it for you. I can't will it to being. So I'm going to start off by saying this isn't a one-week sermon. It's a two-week sermon. It's not a series. It's one sermon. We're going to push pause, and then we're going to keep going next Sunday. So if you want to hear the rest, you got to come back next Sunday. I like to fish. It's like trolling, right? You just go and you just try to leave a little bait and see if they bite and come back. And when you take the next round, you see if they bite and take back. I don't know if it's like trolling at all, but that was what popped into my head there. I should just start talking. So life is not a playground. Would you agree with me? Our lives are not, we're not living in this playground of the world. Life is a battleground. And as believers, we can't sit back on our, is laurels the right word, on our hind legs. We can't sit back and put our feet up and do nothing. We need to be active. We need to be on our guard. And we need to be prepared and ready. But more than just being prepared and ready, we need to be aggressive and not passive. Okay? See, because the enemy, the devil, Satan, is always at work trying to strategize against us, trying to do things. But the good news is the battle that we're in is already won, isn't it? We have victory already. It's not we're fighting for victory. We have victory. See, we're not in a losing battle, are we? I'm not in a losing battle. I hope you don't feel like you're in a losing battle. See, when we approach this battle, we're not approaching the battle from a position of loss, and we're not even sitting, we shouldn't even be sitting back waiting for the battle to come to us. We need to attack the battle. We need to take on the battle from a position of victory. So recently we just celebrated Remembrance Day. Do you celebrate Remembrance Day? We celebrate the victory and what Remembrance Day was, right? Like I understand that we had lost lives, so we don't celebrate that. We celebrate the people that stood for us. Anyway, I'm sidetracking. But with war on D-Day and on all the beaches where we had conflict, did we sit back and wait for the Germans to come to us? Is that how we won those battles? Is that how we won World War II? How did we win World War II? We attacked. We were on the offensive. We attacked the beach, right? We attacked the opposition. We didn't sit back, put our arms across, and say, I wonder what they're going to do next. No, we went at them. So then why as believers do we sit back on our hind legs, cross our arms, and say, I wonder what Satan's going to do next? Rather than going on the offensive as believers. Because we're approaching this from a position of victory already. Are we not? See, I think too many of us are scared of stirring the devil up maybe or seeing what he might do next. He should be the one that's sitting there scared and saying, I wonder what the church is going to do next. How are they? What's their next move? And be fearful of us. But too often we're sitting there fearful of the devil and his schemes and his plans. Right? Am I wrong? I believe that when we declare war, we need to take an offensive. When we approach a battle, we need to take the offensive. Because it's easier to see victory when you're on the offensive. Right? It's like football. I'll give you a sports analogy if my war one didn't work. When a football team is playing, and you have an offense and a defense, how do you win a game when you're constantly sitting on defense? Unless you have some guys like the Riders have that are continually running pick sixes back. But when you're continually on defense, it's pretty tough to win the game, isn't it? You need to what do you need to get on the field? You need to get your offense on the field to start moving and advancing your team. Do you not? I like that amen. And that's why we as believers can't sit back. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. I don't think I have it up there, do I? No. Sorry, I didn't give that one to you. So I want to start talking about war in that way. See, but we're going to pause that, the external war, and I want to pause that for a second. I want to talk about the Christian life. See, because the Christian life is a war of fighting to live in the spirit and to live in the flesh. That's what everyday Christian life is. See, in Paul, or Romans 7, Paul put it this way. I think that's the right one. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Sounds a bit like Dr. Seuss, yes, especially when I read it that way. But outside of the our powers and principalities, at war for our focus, at war for our desires, at war for our life, right? Powers and principalities wanting to steal our focus away from God and His plan and His purposes in our life. And we have this internal struggle happening, bouncing around in our minds of how we should act, what we should do, and all these things. And too often, we're masters of getting in our own way, of following Christ, of walking where he wants us to walk. See, we already know that the devil hates us as believers. We know that. Do you think the devil's your friend, anybody? No, he wants to destroy us, doesn't he? He wants to destroy believers because he wants victory himself. And I think we have things like negative thoughts in our mind, but we also have things like our actions or lack thereof. We don't do anything, we just sit back. It's our bad behaviors or our short-temperedness. Maybe it's the way we speak to others and it's our harshness of tone. Maybe it's your doubt that is causing you to step out of the game. It's the things we do to distract ourselves from what's really going on around us. See, the problem is, though, that it isn't that we struggle with these things. The problem it comes when we refuse to acknowledge them, when we refuse to acknowledge the doubt in our lives, when we refuse to acknowledge the sin, we refuse to acknowledge the lack of action. That's where the problem starts to creep in. And when we refuse to acknowledge them, when we decide it's easier to go along quietly into the night instead of putting up a fight, that's how we start losing the battle. And I don't want any of us to lose the battle. See, I think we all deserve victory in our lives. Does everybody want victory in their life? Good. See, I don't believe does anybody want to be sick or broke? I don't believe we want to continue down the same path that maybe we walked forever. Maybe you do, but I hope not. See, the world offers tons of distractions to pull us away. The world offers pity and justifies you for feeling or thinking the way you feel. But Jesus offers something much better. And you see, when we have Jesus, we have something different. When we have Jesus, we have something different, much better than pity, much better than sorrow. We have Jesus. Jesus offers us something so much better. And then let's look at Romans 6, 12 to 14. And it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from what? Bought from death, and we're brought into life when we're in that new relationship. And your members as God as instruments for righteousness. When you're brought into life, you're a member of righteousness. For sin has no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. See, God brought us to the point where we can declare war and take the offensive when we asked him into our lives. Our self-sabotaging lifestyle, our self-sabotaging thoughts, our self-sabotaging way of life needs to be put in the past. And we need to rise up and fight. We need to rise up and fight. And we need to tackle Satan head on. See, because I think a lot of us are afraid to do it, or some of us, for lack of better terms, are too lazy to do it, or some of us just want to put on a mask and think that everything is just going to be okay. See, as people, Halloween, which we just had, is probably one of the only days of the year that you can go outside and wear a mask, right? Do you wear a mask out on Remembrance Day when you go shopping or go to the Remembrance Day service? Or do you wear a mask on Valentine's Day when you go out for dinner with someone? Or do you wear a mask when you go to the hockey game or football game? Typically, the only day you would wear a mask is Halloween, if you wear a mask. And at the root of the matter is the reason we wear masks is what? To hide who we are? That's why you wear a mask. But we actually, a lot of us wear masks all year long on our hearts, our insides, on our spirits. We wear masks and try to hide what's actually happening rather than getting to the root of the matter. Maybe it's that we feel insecure. Maybe it's that we buy into this idea that we're not good enough. Maybe it's the fact that we buy into the idea that, well, maybe God will do it for me. Maybe he won't. And we need to change that perspective. We need to declare war on our mask. We need to declare war on our perspective. We need to declare war on what's holding us back. See, people, and I talked to this at the Sunday school class this morning, but I think a lot of people sit back with this mask and they act like in church that everything's A-okay, right? We sit back and, yeah, it's good. I'm like the Fonz there. You know who the Fonz is? Hey. But we sit back with our masks and we put it up as a defense mechanism to cover up our insecurities, to cover up the fact that, well, maybe God will do it for me. Maybe he won't. We'll just wait and see. What? This is once again not sitting back on our laurels, but taking the offensive and taking a stance and position of victory, rather than sitting back and waiting. So instead of dealing with these lies, we put up our mask to hide. We put up our mask to keep in secret our insecurities or whatever's gone on. We put up our mask because we don't want to fully put our faith in Jesus. Or we don't know if he really can, but the fact is the scripture tells us he really can. So I want to look at a guy for this part of declaring war in our life. I want to look at a guy called Gideon. Have you heard of Gideon? And no, not the guy that just left Bibles in all the hotel rooms and stuff. But Gideon and his journey from insecurity to power. And this is something that I think a lot of us can maybe understand. Now, I don't have the scripture up because I'm just going to really paraphrase it because I got Judges 6, 1 to 40 if you want to read it on your own time. This is your own time, but you know what I mean, at home. But to paraphrase, Gideon had this low opinion of himself, and it made him uncomfortable with who God called him to be. So if you read about Gideon in the book of Judges, what do we know? We know that the Midianites had taken control over Israel, right? The Midianites had taken control over the Israelites. And the Israelites were super stressed out, as you can imagine, and they did something that they hadn't done since their days of prosperity. And they cried out to God for help. And in response, God raised up what the Bible calls a judge, Gideon. Now, what do we know about Gideon? We know Gideon was not a very large man. He was about 90 pounds, soaking wet. That's about all. What else do we know about Gideon? He was scared. How do I know he was scared? Well, the guy that God chose to deliver God's people was fearful and scared, because this is what scripture tells us. Because what was Gideon doing when he got called to duty? What was Gideon doing? Does anybody know? He was threshing wheat in a wine press. See, the problem isn't necessarily that Gideon was threshing wheat, but it was the fact that he was doing it indoors in a wine press. Do you see the problem with that? Why didn't he go out on the hill like normal people would to thresh his wheat and do it outside where you normally would thresh your wheat, right? He was doing it indoors. And the scripture tells us the reason is clear. And the reason was fear. He was scared. He was scared to stand out and do this. And it was in this cowardly moment that the angel of the Lord shows up and greets Gideon as a mighty warrior. The opposite of how he looked and how he felt. How many of you, and I'm not asking for hands, sometimes thresh wheat in your wine press? Do you know what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying there, though, right? How many of us go about our business inside because we're too scared to step out? I pray and I hope that if you're doing that right now, that you would view yourself as the Lord, the angel of the Lord viewed Gideon, as a mighty warrior. And I say that really loud because it's something that should be feared, a mighty warrior. You're a mighty warrior. And we need to declare war. Stacy's going to tell me later when I ask for a synopsis of how did I do. Maybe synopsis. When she critiques me, I'm going to say, well, you really hit that point. We knew that your purpose. And I do that from time to time. I want you to feel like you're a mighty warrior and that you can declare war. We have the authority to declare war and we have the authority to declare victory in our war. But are we willing to do it? See, to make a long story short, because after the angel of the Lord declared him or called him the mighty warrior, the opposite of how Gideon actually looked and felt, what did Gideon do? He tried to convince the angel of the Lord that he was the wrong guy for the job. How many of you try to declare this, but then you feel on the inside, oh, maybe I can do it? And we start trying to put doubt in ourselves, and we try to look like we're the wrong guy for the job. But in the end, what happened? What did Gideon do? In the end, Gideon accepted the challenge, and he raised up an army and declared war. See, but here's the thing. In this story, it's an interesting story, but God stacked the deck against Gideon. If you read the scripture, he stacked the deck in such a way that it's unmistakable for the world around us to doubt who was in control of that mighty warrior, of that army, because only one person would get credit for the victory. Right? There's a lesson to be learned in Gideon's story. And it's one that took place on that threshing floor in the wine press room. Before the battle of fists comes a battle of the mind. See, before we can declare war in our life, before we can start getting prepared for battle, we need to get our mindset that we are coming at it from a place of victory. We can't come at it maybe we'll see what happens. Maybe God will show up. We need to approach it from a perspective of victory and saying, God will show up. I will have victory in my life. Things are going to be good. No amens there. Okay. See, just like that last song that Mary and John sang, when we sing that song, we should be singing it from a perspective of victory, a perspective that it's happening, it's going to happen, and it's already happened. Not a, well, maybe, God, you'll see, let us see a miracle. It's a question. Now I'm going to really sound bad on this recording, but that's okay. We will see miracles. Do you hear the voice? It's a question. Like, maybe God will see a miracle today? Maybe we'll see a giant fall? Do you know what I mean? No, that's not what Mary and John are saying. We will see miracles. It's a statement. We need to declare war. And not sit back on our hind legs and put our feet up and say, somebody else will deal with it. We need to declare war. See, the cure for insecurities, the cure for fear, is understanding your true identity. We need to declare war. We need to see ourselves in our true identity as a what? Mighty warrior. We are a mighty warrior. Don't focus on what you're not. Focus on what you are. You're loved by God. You're loved by God. You are loved by God. You're a mighty warrior, and you're loved by God. Do you want me to say that again, Stacy, for later? You're loved by God. Lyle, you're loved by God. Right? Bill, you're loved by God. Right? You're loved by God. Right? Right? We're loved by God. And the good news for those that are insecure, mask-wearing people is that we can just as easily take that mask off. And declare victory. And say, I declare war. I am a mighty warrior. Take that mask off. So I got an interesting story to share with you. And I shared it with a couple of you one time or another. But I don't know, about a month and a half ago, we had milk. And I was really thirsty for a glass of milk. And maybe you've been like me and you take out the 4-liter jug of milk and it's pretty full. And I pour a glass and I don't really pay much attention to what's going on around me. I just pour my glass of milk, put the lid on the milk, put it back in the fridge. And I really wanted this glass of milk, so I took a big drink. And you know that moment where you take a big drink and it's not milk, but it's cottage cheese? That's what I had at that moment. I gagged, I puked so hard. See, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 15:10, tells us that there is something more dangerous than taking in something bad, and that is speaking out something bad. I would rather drink that milk than speak out something bad over my life or over somebody else's life. And that milk was bad, believe me. It was past 30 seconds old. It was probably past a day old. We discovered last night that our fridge, the part of the reason some of the milk seemed to be going bad extra fast was because it was turned to 1 instead of 4. It was pretty much off. But that's okay. I got a story. I hope you understand that we obviously we don't want to be taking bad stuff in, but we don't want to be putting bad stuff out. Bad stuff out is bad. See, when God hears you speak about your meeting is terrible, or about your job is terrible, or about your car is crappy, or about your kids is ungrateful, or maybe as your husband is lazy, or your wife is old, or I don't know. Or your town is small, maybe. Or your house is cramped. Or your pastor's boring. Or he's loud. Your response, or his response is, if you say so. If you say so. See, you'll feel how you speak and find what you seek. If you say that your pastor's boring or your wife is old, what do you think is going to start thinking? She's old. I don't think my wife is old. My wife is lovely and beautiful. And that's how we should start thinking about things that we have in our life and not speaking negatively about them. We need to speak out something good in our lives. We need to speak out good and make powerful declarations over our lives and over the lives of our family and over the lives of our church. Instead of saying, nobody wants to come here. People want to come here and experience Jesus. That's what we should be speaking. They want to see how far Pastor Dave can spit as he's yelling at something because he's excited and passionate about Jesus. Because we're mighty warriors and we declare war. See, at creation, what did God do? What did he speak? He spoke life, didn't he? At incarnation, God spoke Jesus into our world, didn't he? Speaks life. And we need to realize and remember that God has given us the same power of speech. In our lives, he gave us that same power. See, this is part of a terrible privilege of being made in his image. Because if we speak death and negativity in our life, what are we going to see? The same thing, exactly. But when we speak victory, when we speak faith, when we speak freedom, what are we going to see? Nobody was as passionate about that one. We're going to see freedom, we're going to see victory, we're going to see faith. When we speak it, when we believe it, because what comes out of our mouth is in our heart, doesn't it? I hope so. Exactly. We have a power in your speech that you can unleash a forceful fury that can create, but it also can tear down. It can build, but it can destroy. It can heal, and it can hurt. What are you doing with your words? Are you declaring war, and are you declaring victory? Or are you declaring defeat? See, in Matthew 8, I'm going to invite the music team up. In Matthew 8, when a centurion came to Jesus for help because his servant was seriously ill, right? Do you remember this story? Let's read it. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the centurion said to Jesus, and to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. It's a pretty exciting scripture. See, in response to this man's plea, what did Jesus do? Jesus immediately agrees to come to the man's home to treat the boy, doesn't he? Immediately he says, "Let's go. Time's wasting. Tick tock, let's run." But this is where things get interesting. The centurion protests and says, "There's no need for you to come, Jesus. You don't need to come. Just say the word. It'll be done." Why? Because it would inconvenience Jesus to have to travel. And secondly, why did the centurion not want Jesus to come? He didn't want him to come because if Jesus entered the house of a Gentile, he would be ceremonial defiled. It would have to go through the cleansing ritual before his life could continue. So to understand that, if Jesus would have come, he would have got Gentile cooties. See, the centurion didn't want Jesus to be put out by doing him a favor. And when Jesus heard this, though, he marveled. He was in awe. Because the centurion's faith was noteworthy. His faith was noteworthy. Is our faith noteworthy? It's a rhetorical question, but one that I encourage you to ask yourself later. Then Jesus turned and he spoke three incredible words of wisdom that are original to him long, long, long before you might have heard two other guys sing them. When he said, "Let it be," those three famous words were famous before Paul McCartney and John Lennon ever thought of them. Let it be. Let it be. See, Matthew 8:13 says, "As you have believed." So basically it's saying, as you have faith, let it be done for you. As you have believed, let it be done for you. And this is actually where we get our word amen, as most of you probably already know that. Amen translates directly into our language as, let it be. Let it be so. What we're saying when we say amen is, may what I have prayed come to pass. But in light of the response of what happened in this interaction between the centurion and Jesus, our goal should be to pray such gutsy prayers. Our goal should be to pray faith-filled prayers, just like the centurion stated. Just say the word, Jesus, and he'll be healed. Let it be. So how are your prayers of faith going? Are we praying gutsy, faith-filled prayers? Or are we still praying, well, maybe God. God, I guess this is mine to bear. Or are we praying gutsy, faith-filled prayers? Are we declaring war in our prayers? Are we standing there, and when we pray to the Lord, are we standing there and saying, I am a mighty warrior, and this is how I'm praying, and I'm praying faith based on Scripture? Because when we pray like that, when we pray with faith, what does Jesus answer here? Let it be. See, that guy, the centurion, he had no real background. He had no Bible school, did he? He was a centurion. He was a Gentile. He wasn't a great evangelist, a prayer evangelist, was he? He wasn't a prophet. He was just a guy. A non-believer. But he believed. Yeah. But he believed that Jesus had power and authority. And all he had to do was put all his faith that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he could heal him, into that basket. And say, Jesus, you don't have to come. Just say the words and he'll be whole. And Jesus said, your faith is amazing. Let it be. Let it happen. Amen. So what are we praying? Are we praying questions or are we declaring over our life? Are we declaring goodness? Are we using those words that we have that speak life and build up? See, when we ask in our prayers, or when we talk to God, when we speak in everyday life, what does God say? If you say so. Oh, my pastor's so boring. If you say so. My church is so small. If you say so. My life sucks right now. If you say so. My kids are driving crazy. If you say so. So what are we saying? Because I pray it's not that. I pray we're speaking life. I pray we're speaking faith. I pray we're making proper declarations. Make a statement, not a question. Next week, we're going to finish this message. But I want this week for you to start praying with boldness and speaking life. Pray with authority and power. And just as Jesus said, let it be, let it happen. Amen? Would you guys stand with me as we pray, and then Mary and John are going to lead us in one last song. Father God, right now we come before you, God, and we pray life over each and every member here. God, we pray life and victory for the people that are not here. And God, I pray that we would reach out and take it, and that we would declare victory as we declare war over the enemy. Father, I pray that we would stand firm in our life, and firm in what you've called us to, and firm in where you lead us and take us and guide us. And God, I pray that as we stand, that we are moving forward. We're not sitting back. God, I pray that today, moving on, Rosetown Community Church is not a church that sits back with our arms crossed, but Father, we are taking back ground today. From here on out, Father, I pray that you would shake us, waken us, stir us. Father, we love you. God, I pray that we would start speaking victory and we would start speaking life over our lives and each other's lives. That we would stop speaking negatively. But we look at life. So thank you, Father. I pray for your blessings this week. God, I pray for your joy this week. I pray for life this week over each and every one of us. And Father, I pray that we will declare victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you sing with us as Mary and John sing one last song?